I want to start out by saying this. I heard a few people, they had described me when they were describing me to someone else, they described me as the church evangelist. I want to make a disclaimer about that. If I am considered the church evangelist, we are in desperate need of a wake-up call. Because if what I do is considered evangelism, I'm ashamed. Because today we're gonna get into this message, and I'm gonna confess that the church building since I've been saved has really tamed my faith. And if I'm considered the role for your kids to evangelize, then we probably should look to someone different than me. So I just want to make that disclaimer.
That's what Moses said.
That's what Moses said. You hear that? I'm going to start off by asking you guys a question. What will it take to move you? What will it take to move you? Would this move you if I told you that there have been more than 53 million abortions performed in the United States since 1973, since the law was passed? Does that do something in you to stir something, to make you want to go and be moved to stop that? What if I told you that 22 million people are addicted to a drug in America today? Does that stir something in you that want to be moved? What if I told you that 30% of people between the ages of 16 and 24 have admitted, they're just the ones that have admitted, that they are using drugs? Does that number grab a hold of someone and say, wow, we need more world changers. I want to be moved. What if I told you that there are approximately 20 to 30 million slaves in the world today? 20 to 30 million slaves in the world today. Does that do something in your stomach that just makes it cringe? To say, here I am, God, move me. Does that move you? What if I told you that 600,000 to 800,000 people are trafficked across international borders every year? And the majority of these people are trafficked into human trafficking, which is sex slavery. And these are usually young girls and women. Does that just make you sick to make you want to move? Here I am with great urgency to stop it, to stand up, to get a megaphone out and shout, stop! Hold up! That's not right. That is an injustice. Does that move you? What if I told you that there are more atheists in the world today than there has ever been? But yet, this is supposed to be the time of God's power, of a kingdom of priests that would arise, would be filled with the Spirit, would be the very mouthpieces and demonstration of God to the world. Does that move you? Does that sicken you? What if I told you that in every public school, from the public preschools all the way to graduates, they're taught four things? They're taught tolerance. They're taught evolution, they're taught humanism and relativism. Does that make you sick? Does that move you? Does that turn something in you to make you want to do something? I don't want to sit here. I can't sit here when my children are being taught this. When I send my kids off to college, they're training, they're being taught this. That goes against everything that our Creator has laid out in the foundations of the earth. Does it do something in you that wants to be moved? Or what if I'd said, if we don't reach children by fifth or sixth grade, they have a 90% chance that they'll never come to the gospel. By fifth and sixth grade, that if we don't reach kids by fifth or sixth grade, they have a high, high percentage, almost a 90%, that they'll never even respond to the gospel. Does that move you? What if I told you that every year, 3.5 million people die from malnutrition? Does that sicken you? Does that make you not want to scrape that all that food off your plate that you have left over? Does that make you not want to feed your scraps to your dog? What will it take to move you? You, an individual, what will it take to move you? What does it take? What does God have to do? What kind of propine or sermon does it take to be moved, to feel like you want to be moved to do something. I found a very interesting statistic. In 1940, there were 7 things that were wrong in public schools that they were having a hard time controlling. In 1940, let me read them to you. Talking out of turn in the classroom, chewing bubble gum, making noise, dress code violations, cutting in line, and littering. Now, 23 years ago in 1990, they did another poll. And you want to know what the 7 top things that the school public schools were having a hard time controlling? And this is 23 years ago, so you can imagine what it would be now. Drug abuse, alcohol abuse, teen pregnancy, suicide, rape, robbery, and assault. What? When you hear that and you think, okay, that was 1990, and 23 years later, does that just turn something in your stomach that says, no, someone's got to stand up, someone's got to do something about this? Will it take someone sharing a story with you that how they almost died, or you hearing an awesome testimony that'll make you feel moved to want to share yours? Would it take maybe a minister getting up and maybe reminding you that there's an actual hell to cause you to want to be moved? Or maybe for a minister to get up and maybe preach a sermon saying, listen, one day you'll be held accountable for everything that you do and everything that you don't do. Would it take maybe something like that to move you and say, oh, no, I got to do something? Or maybe would it take someone to remind you that you're going to get rewards in heaven for the good things that you do? What if someone got up here and gave you this theology that, you know, Jesus is going to put another gold star on your crown or another ruby in your crown for the good things you do? Would that be motivation to move you? I'm going to end my statistics, don't worry, with this. 63% of leadership in a certain denomination, including the elders and the deacons, claim that they had not led a stranger to Jesus in over 2 years. 49% of the leadership in their ministry says that they had zero time on an average week ministering outside of the church. That's church leaders. 89% of the leadership ministry have zero time reserved on their weekly priority list to go out and actually evangelize, being intentional about it. Here's where it's sickening. 99% of this leadership believe and boldly confess that they believe that Christians, including the leadership, have been called and commanded by God to go and preach the gospel to a lost world. 99% of them believe it. 89% of them have no room in their week to do it. 49% of them haven't led anyone to Christ in over 2 years. And 63% of them are just doing work within the church. Now, when you hear that, does that move you? Do you think, wow, there's a red flag going up. Something needs to happen, and I need to be a part of the solution. What if God became a man? What if God became a man and he walked with humanity, and he taught humanity his ways? What if he taught humanity the way of God the Father, to love your enemy, to bless them that curse you? Would that move us? Well, God did become a man. He was Emmanuel, Jesus. And often, we're still not moved to action. What if God would die in our place to take our sins? Would that be enough to move us? Well, Jesus Christ has died in our place, and often we're still not moved. And is it sickening to you? What if God would take even a step further and he would say, I'm not just going to die for you so you can get off free. I'm going to put my spirit inside of you so that you can be empowered for every good work that I will call you to. Would you be moved then? If he would do everything, cover it all. Well, he has. We do have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. And he's empowered us for every good work, equipped us for everything that he would call us to. But we're not moved. Does that move you? And last but not least, what if you were part of a church body who would stand up with you and hold you accountable and would be a light of the world with you? Would that be what it takes to make you moved? Look at your neighbor. Think of the leadership in the church. You're part of a church body that will stand with you and that will be a light of the world. But often, we're not moved. We're unmoved, we're callous at times. I pray. Dear God, I just come before you right now. And Lord, I don't want any mistakes to be made. God, I don't want, when we leave here today, I don't want people to say things like, we need to hear a sermon like this about the urgency of the gospel every once in a while to just remind us because it's a part of our Christian theology. God, I pray when we leave here, Lord, that we've left here with the revelation that every single ministry that we do, every single thing that we put our hands to should hinge off of this, that this should be the hubcap that it hinges off of, that every aspect of our life should have this urgency here. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just prepare our hearts to receive what your word has. I pray ultimately, Lord, that the urgency of getting the gospel out would re-enter your church, especially your church in America, but most importantly, the body that I'm accountable for, this local body here, my brothers and sisters that hold me accountable, and ultimately for me, God, that I wouldn't take this lightly. Lord, I love you so much, and I lift you up. And it's in your precious name. Amen. See, when I got saved, a lot of you know my testimony. When I got saved, God put this fire inside of me to share the gospel. And God called me to preach at an early age. I've been preaching since I was 16. I've been traveling. I've traveled all over the United States in schools, spoke at colleges, spoken at churches, youth groups, fairs, done online videos. And God had this fire inside of me. But before I even got to go into a building to preach, what I would do is my friend Tim and I, we would go out and we would street witness. We'd go out and we'd knock on people's doors. And I would say, listen, I'm not a Jehovah Witness and I'm not a Mormon. I'm just a regular guy. And Jesus Christ, I was addicted to things and he freed me. He set me free. Man, I used to have crazy lust after girls, but he told me that they were daughters of God, that they were valuable and honorable in his sight. He completely changed my worldview. He completely changed my life. I just have to share it with someone. I have to let someone know about it. And I couldn't contain it. I couldn't hold it in. It was like the Bible talks about living waters inside us. This have to come out. That's what it was like. David's like a fire shut up in my bones, bursting at the seams. That's what it was like. And see, I didn't know systematic theology. I didn't know creative communication skills to get an audience to be engaged. Because all I had was a King James Bible and the Holy Spirit. I hadn't been trained. I hadn't been to Bible college. I didn't know Jewish customs. I didn't know Greek. A punk kid who loved God and who knew that he had been redeemed. I'm going to tell you what happened, though. I began to come to churches. And I seen this urgency to get the gospel out. And I had these urgencies to want to get the gospel out. And I was told by certain, and I'm not talking about this local body here necessarily. Believe it or not, I've been in other churches. But I was told that, no, that's too radical. I never forget it. One lady looked at me and she said, it's so encouraging to see the fire of God in a young man. She said, what's so sad is that eventually we all lose it. I was 16 years old. You know, I looked at her and said, the 80-year-old woman, I said, I can't accept that, ma'am. I said, God bless you, but I cannot accept that. I'll tell you what, I've been saved for 7 years and the fire of God is still burning within me. But I'm going to tell you something. As I came to churches and they told me that was too radical, as I came to churches and they began to see my faith tamed, I no longer went out and street evangelized. I stayed in the confines of four walls. And what happens, the fire of God never went out completely, but what happened was I let four walls come around the fire of God in my life. And the fire of God was contained. I'm going to tell you something. The fire of God wants to burn and saturate and consume everything. And in our church, He wants to burn these walls down that we've built up. I'm going to start off just by telling you guys something. On Tuesday, we have prayer in here. Every Tuesday from 11 to 12. And one day, a few months ago, I was over here and I was praying. And as I was praying, I was seeking God and I was praying for our church. I had this vision. God began to show me something. I began to look around the sanctuary and I began to see hospital beds and nurses and doctors. It was like an emergency room. And God spoke to me and said that He wants to make this place a hospital for the broken, for the spiritually broken. And I said, oh God, I said, oh, how I would love to see that day, this to see it where people are rushed in here. When people have spiritual problems, they're rushed up to the altars to be delivered from drugs, to be delivered from cutting and from suicide thoughts and from demons. And so, of course, you know, I boldly accepted that. I boldly said, thank you, God. Let's see it come to pass. And I believe that's what God wants to do here. I believe that He wants this place to be a hospital for the broken. I believe He wants to use this to reach the community, to restore broken families. Young boys who grew up without a father, He wants to reach them and tell them that He is their Father here in this place. So what we're going to look at today is the urgency of getting the gospel out. We're going to look at why is there not an urgency to get the gospel out. Almost where it's a little weird to be around some of you sometimes because you're so urgent and your main mission is to get the gospel out. And so we're going to dive into this. I might go a little fast just because I want to get through this. I want to give us time to respond. Just give me grace. In Matthew 9:35, Jesus sounds this alarm. He sounds an alarm. I mean, think of a fire alarm going out. So annoying. Woo! It's annoying. Hurt your ears. Jesus sounds an alarm. Matthew 9:35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and He was healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Okay, I want to put a specific picture in your mind. I want you to picture, right now it's harvest time. I live in the country. I live 9 miles in the middle of nowhere. And I see these farmers who are harvesting this corn. I want you to picture right now with me. I want you to picture this corn, this ocean of corn that's ready to be harvested. And it just goes and goes for miles and miles. Now, I want you to picture just a few people out here. Picture only five people. And they're ripping off the ears of the corn, and they're tossing them into these bins, and they're chucking the corn, and they're trying to put them in baskets. And one of the workers says to another one, he says, we can't do this by ourselves. I'm going to tell you something. Pay close attention to this. If you don't hear anything I say, hear this. Jesus is comparing us to a harvest field that does not have enough harvesters to bring it all in. Do you know what happens when the harvest isn't brought in? Jesus sounds this alarm because harvest season, it's only for a season. And if the crops aren't harvested on time, they perish. They decay. They're good for nothing. They're ripped up out of the ground and they're burned. This is such a vivid picture. But Jesus is describing this. You and I are the laborers, or we should be. We're the laborers, and the world is the harvest. And He's saying, listen, they need the gospel message, and more people need to answer this call. Pray to God the Father that He'll raise up and send out more people, because this gospel, if it doesn't get to them, if they don't accept it, if they don't accept it in the harvest season, they will be wasted. That's the vivid image that we get. And I know that this scripture has been used for tons of revivals. I know this scripture has been used for tons of outreach events, and it's become cliche. Get the cliche part out of our minds. It's an alarm that has sounded. And I want to show you that this isn't just, Jesus isn't just having a burst of emotion here where he's saying, okay, we need to act fast. It's not just a one-time thing. This is his teaching. This is his, he's consistently urgent with this. For example, in Matthew 8:18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus is telling him, "You don't understand. I'm on an urgent mission. I've given up things because I'm on a mission and I have to get them done. Point A to point B to C." He says, "Listen, and you don't really know what that means. It's urgent. And if you're not ready to give it all, don't come." Then another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me now and let the dead bury their own dead." Do you see this urgent tone? There's this urgent tone that Jesus says, listen, the gospel has to get out. He tells him, don't even, and there's a lot of theories about, theological theories about what this man, what it meant for him to bury his dad. Was his dad still alive? Was he wanting to wait for him to die and then bury him, which might have took years? Or was his dad actually dead and he needed to bury him that day? We don't know. I'm not going to make that judgment. The point here is undoubtedly that getting the gospel message out is urgent. And it's immediate, and it requires an immediate response. Point blank. And then also I want to look at this. It's not just Jesus' teaching that is urgent. We find this right in the book of Acts. I mean, Jesus, he's just been crucified. He's just raised from the dead, and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. He gives his disciples a commission. He ascends into heaven. He tells them to stay, to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit, and then they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. They would be empowered to be his witnesses. And so right after they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're empowered to be his witnesses, people begin to make fun of them. They say, "Oh, they're drunk. Look at them. They're a bunch of drunkards up there." And Peter, with great urgency, doesn't even hesitate. He steps out and says, "No, these people are not drunk as you suppose." And he begins to proclaim the gospel with urgency to them. With great urgency. And it's because he sees the moment with urgency that those people were saved. Because there were thousands, tens of thousands of people there. There were Jews from all around the world there for the Feast of Pentecost. And if he wasn't urgent with preaching the gospel to them, in just days or weeks, they would have left. The opportunity would have been gone. So you see this urgent tone right there. But it doesn't stop there. When they ask him what to do, they say, "Well, what should we do after he preaches the gospel to him?" He immediately says, "Repent and be baptized in the Lord's name, the Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, immediately, he doesn't even hesitate. And then right after this, you know what we see? We see these same people who have given their life to God, who have been saved, just responded. You know what they do? Jake, they sell their possessions and their goods. It's crazy. They take this gospel message so urgent that they have to get the gospel message out, that literally they go and they sell their today. They go and they sell their cars. They go and they sell their house. They go and sell everything that they have. And they use the money to give to the poor, and they use it so that they can go and they can take this gospel message from Jerusalem and take it all around the world, to Africa, South America, everywhere, Australia, what we call the United States. Because I want to give you convincing biblical evidence that they lived every day as if it were their last, as if Jesus Christ would step down out of the clouds of glory, and that he would restore earth at any time. That was their worldview, and that was 2,000 years ago. And they acted so immediate, so urgent. And then today, 2,000 years later, where his coming is as close as, I mean, literally as close as it ever has been, the urgency to get the gospel out has left the church. And I believe that the church has with a capital C. I believe the church has abandoned the urgency, and what's happened is that they filled people just sitting on pews who are letting their children being taught evolution and humanism and relativism in their schools because there's not an urgency to get the gospel out. And later, right after this in the book of Acts, you see this urgency continue. Peter and John, they're going into the temple, and there's a man. He's crippled. And he cries out. He's wanting help. He's wanting money. And they say, hey, listen, silver and gold have I not, but what I do have, I give it to you. And they heal him. And this man, because listen, why do they heal him? You really don't think that they had money? Listen to me. They healed him because he was in need of gospel. He was in need to being saved. He was in need to being restored, and they knew that it was urgent. He didn't need just a few bucks. He didn't need just some clothes. While those things are very important and necessary, there still is this urgent message of the gospel. And then right after that, these Jewish leaders find out about it, and they come to him, and they rebuke Peter, and they're telling him, how dare you speak in the name of Jesus? And you want to know what they do? With great urgency, Peter says, you decide for yourself. Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? Matter of fact, he doesn't even give them time to answer. He says, no. He says, we can't help but to preach this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. With great urgency, he doesn't even hesitate. And so, it begs the question, why does the church hesitate today? Why does the church lack the urgency of the gospel? Last but not least, I want to show that it wasn't just in the book of Acts where there was urgent. It wasn't that over time they stopped being urgent. They slowed down. Okay, maybe Jesus won't come back. Maybe we can sit down, take a break. I want to show you that it wasn't like that. This urgent tone goes all throughout the rest of the New Testament. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, listen to this. He says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, and those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, and those who use the things of this world as not to be engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. This is later after he's established a church. These are years later. Paul has established a church in Corinthians, or in Corinth. And the urgent message is still the same. This earth is passing away. The time is short. Hurry, hurry, hurry. And you hear things in there like, flee from sexual immorality, because he knows that the time is short. He's telling them to flee from it, run from it, take up and run. And so this urgent tone is seen right there. And this is the same Paul who writes and says, listen, he is so concerned with getting the gospel out. He even has this idea that most of us think is crazy, and I'm one of them. He says, listen, don't even get married. He says, if you can go without being married, go without being married, so that you can, basically what he's wanting is so you can be a missionary full time. You don't have to worry about providing your wife with a house and raising kids and stuff. Because his urgent idea is going and getting the gospel out, which I don't understand completely Paul's thought there. But I know that there's one point. It's getting the gospel out and that it's urgent. And so then later, we see this. This is later. Paul has raised up, he has mentored a young man named Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy here in this letter. This is 2 Timothy 4:2. He says, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers that will say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their eyes away from the truth and turn to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, and do the work of an evangelist. Wow. This great urgency. Timothy is a pastor. And he's telling them, do the work of an evangelist. The times are short. The people are evil. They're turning away from sound doctrine. You know when the gospel got skewed? People think that the gospel got skewed over years and over history and stuff. Jesus' message was so clear. It's that by the free grace of God that we're saved. But the gospel was skewed just moments after he ascended into heaven. People began to add works to it. They began to follow different teachings. And Paul, he just sounds this alarm. Now, immediately, people are already following different teachings. Stand up. Be an evangelist. Teach what's right with great urgency. And you also see this in Peter. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and be of sober mind so that you can pray. Wow. This great urgency to just be alert and be of a sober mind, just to pray. And last but not least, we see this in Revelation 22:12. This is one of the last things in John the Revelator's revelation that Jesus speaks to him. One of the last things. I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm just going to take the beginning. Look, I am coming quickly. Wow. And then he follows that up by saying, remain faithful. Don't be found wandering away from the faith. Don't be found like Gomer. But I'm coming back for a pure and spotless bride. This great urgency to remain faithful, this great urgency to get the gospel out to the entire world. And so in saying all this and looking at this, what we've just done is we've seen that the gospel was urgent to Jesus. It was urgent. He sounded an alarm. We've seen that the gospel was urgent, urgent, urgent. 2,000 years ago, right in the early church in the book of Acts. Urgent. Go, go, go. And we've seen that it never decreased. Even in the church fathers' writings, Corinthians and Timothy and Peter, it's never downsized, it's never slowed down. It's always been urgent. So we would all agree that we take it serious that to get the gospel message out, to share Jesus with the world, that would be urgent. And the other things that I had read, all the statistics about human trafficking, about slaves, about people who don't share the gospel in ministry positions. And I asked, what would it take to move you? We all would agree that a lot of that stuff would move us. It just turns our stomach sour. So, what's the solution? What's wrong? Why isn't there urgency there if we all agree on it and we all know it? I'm going to propose something that is so hard for me to swallow myself. But I believe that it's so true in God's word. If I were to stand up and try to candy coat anything or stand up and try to say anything that I didn't see in God's word, I'd be held accountable for that. And what I see is this. When Jesus sounded that alarm in Matthew 9:35, that the harvest was plentiful, but the labors are few. Before he sounds that alarm, the narrator Matthew tells us this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He was broken for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus saw it, he was broken. When God wants to restore a people, when he wants to restore a broken world, here's what he does. He picks out a group of people, and the anguish and the heartache that he feels for the world, for that broken situation, he puts it in a person. Let me show you what that looks like. He did it to Nehemiah. When God wanted to restore the people, he took a career man. And God's heart that was broken, His anguish, His love, and His compassion He felt to those people, He took it and He imparted it into Nehemiah. When God wanted to restore people, He uses people. He would share His anguish for those people with someone. And it's out of shared heartbreak with God that we see renewal. The reason why we don't have urgency in our churches is because we haven't wept over the lost. We haven't truly been broken over the lost. Maybe like we did even when we first got saved. Or maybe like we did even last year. Or maybe like we did when that song got really to the high part, you know, and we got emotional. Picture this. When Jesus went to Lazarus's tomb to raise Lazarus from the dead, the shortest verse in the entire Bible is right there. Jesus wept. All my life, I'd always heard it preached, and I'd always been taught that Jesus wept because He was sad for His friend Lazarus. That's what I was taught. I want to propose to you today that Jesus was not sad and broken or astonished that Lazarus had died physically. I'm going to propose to you today and challenge you to challenge me on it, that Jesus Christ wept because there were Jews there, there was Mary and Martha, and there was His disciples who doubted Him, and He wept at their unbelief. Jesus wept at the world's unbelief. And so the question is begged, is raised, do you weep at the world's unbelief? Do we as a church body, do we weep at the world's unbelief, at their sin, at their lack of knowing the gospel, at their hatred toward God? Does that break us? Now listen, I'm not talking about a concern. The difference between being broken and having anguish over the lost and just being concerned about them is this. When you're concerned for something, here's what the deal is. A lot of people are concerned about global warming, but they still drive their cars that produce gas that goes and adds to it. People are concerned about animals getting mistreated in zoos, but they do nothing. People are concerned about the kids in Africa who the commercials are on TV. Oh, I feel bad for them. That's a concern. But when we have anguish for the lost, it always, always, always is a deep conviction that we cannot run from. That we have. It moves in us so strongly, moves in us so boldly that we said, I am moved by this. And if I don't know what to do, I got to do something. Even if I don't know how to do it, I got to try to do it. Even if I don't have the resources, I got to pull the resources. Even if I don't know the right people, I'll be a fool for Christ. I'll be a public spectacle for Him if that's what it takes. That's what we see in the early church. That's what we see in God's Word. Julie, if you'll go ahead and come. What I want to challenge us to do as a body together, a local body, a community, I want to challenge us to come together today in prayer that God would break our heart for the lost. Because I'm telling you what, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that God wants to turn this place into a hospital for the broken, Rob. I know it. And I know that God's will is to bring urgency, gospel urgency, to get this gospel out. I know that if it was as urgent as I'm reading about 2,000 years ago, that we should be making them look like sissies. We should be, 2,000 years later, we should be putting them ashamed. But they're the ones putting us to shame. And I want to have another disclaimer is this, is that maybe today you say, Daniel, that's cool, that's great, And I'll pray. I don't have a problem. I'll pray. Say a little prayer. Listen. Until we are broken for the lost, until our hearts have God's shared anguish, till we allow God to share His anguish and His compassion with us for the people of this community, for our friends and our families and our co-workers, the gospel urgency will be this to you. It will be a list of rules that you have to think, oh, I got to go and share the gospel. I got to just check it off because God's commanded me to. I got to share the gospel. Got to try to muster it up inside me to be bold. But if you allow God to share His heart for the people with your heart, if you allow Him to impart that into us, if this church as a whole allows God to really begin to break our hearts and impart His love for this world inside of us, people will voluntarily become a fool for Christ. And what that means is they don't care if people will make fun of them if they're preaching the gospel. They don't care if people will ridicule them or say, you're crazy, or you're one of those Jesus freaks. It won't matter. Because like Peter and John, they'll stand up and they'll say, huh, is it better for us to listen to you or to listen to God? We will not be silent about this gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ with great urgency. Before urgency will return to the church has to be broken and share God's heart. In James 4:8 it says this, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before God, and He will lift you up. What the church has done is they've been double-minded, I believe, from what I see. They say there's great urgency to get the gospel out, to share Jesus Christ with people, to be a witness. But then the distractions of this world, the powerless religion and just rules drags them down, and we're oftentimes, and we fade in and out of it. We come and we just sit on our pew and we hope that we make it. So here's my challenge. If you say, Daniel, I don't feel moved today. This word, what I just read in God's word, says this. It says, if you draw near to God, then He will draw near to you. So if you don't feel God drawing on you right now, there's an antidote for that. Draw near to Him. I'm not necessarily going to pray for anyone today. My challenge to you guys is this, is that we would come forward and that we would pray as a body that God would break our church's heart for the lost, and that great urgency to get this gospel out would overtake us. So I want to invite you guys corporately to just come forward and to pray and to seek God. However that may look, we're not trying to manufacture anything. However that may look, this time that our hearts are broken. Dear God, I just come before You, Lord. God, I just thank You for this church family. I thank You for this body. I thank You for every person that's here, Lord. I know, God, that no one is here by mistake. God, I see some of my youth here, God. Lord, and they're world changers, and I tell them that every time I see them. Lord, I pray from young to old, break our hearts. Break our hearts, oh God. God, oh Lord, God, plow our hearts. God, let this alarm just be sound, just going off in our mind that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. God, and I know, Lord, that we will never labor in Your kingdom unless we first have compassion on the people. God, bring about compassion. Bring it about, oh God. Bring it about. Oh Lord, break our hearts today. Oh God, break our hearts.